The text for this afternoon's sermon is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 17, the verses 16 to 34. We read here about Paul and his visit to Athens. So, Acts 17, and we start at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within them as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So far the reading of the text. Please keep your Bible open as we will refer to this passage. The sermon that I'm privileged to read to you this afternoon is prepared by the Reverend John Haviland and is titled "Knowing the Unknown God." But before we do so, let us ask God for his blessing upon his word and his message. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us and through which you have made yourself known to us. Help us through your Spirit's work in us to understand your word, and so open our ears, our heart, and our mind. Help us to concentrate on your word on this warm afternoon. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the unknown God. As I mentioned before, this was prepared by John Haviland and based on the visit of Paul to Athens. The sermon has 3 points. The first point is that Paul speaks about God. The second point is Paul speaks about humanity, about us. And the third point, Paul speaks about Jesus. Now, why does Paul do that? The reason is that Paul wanted to communicate the truth about God, about humanity, and about Jesus Christ, so that those who hear might repent and believe in Jesus and know God. So, if you took a survey and asked New Zealanders if they believed in God, most would say, yes, we do. True. There are a few real atheists in New Zealand, people who do not believe in God or a God at all. And there are a few agnostics, those who don't know whether or not there actually is a God. But most accept that there is a God. The question is, of course, what God do they believe in? What is their view of him? Or do they see God as her? And from where do they get their information about him? From their own imagination, or their own mind, or from their experience, or from various books? A better question is, what God do we believe in? It will be safe to say that many New Zealanders do not know the God of the Bible. Their view of God is not shaped or formed by what the Bible tells us about him. For most people in this country, the God of Christians is an unknown God. Maybe also for some of you here today. That is a sad statement to make, as even the demons know who God is. When Jesus was confronted by an unclean spirit who fell before him, the spirit yelled out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" You can find that in Mark chapter 5, verse 7. The Apostle Paul was in Athens, speaking to people who did not know the God of the Scriptures. Paul had come from the north of Greece down to Athens in the south. He had left his traveling companions up in Thessalonica and Berea. So he was on his own, free to look around. Paul himself does not say anything about Athens, except that he has been there, which we can read in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Now Athens was one of the great cities of the ancient world. She had been at the height of her power in the 5th century BC, when there was an enormous amount of building and art and writing going on. Even today, the ruins that remain give you some idea of the splendor of ancient Athens. In Paul's day, there was much to see and admire in the magnificent buildings, beautiful sculptures, and libraries full of valuable books. It was a city with around 20,000 inhabitants, and it was still a center of learning and of the philosophical pursuit of truth. A tricky word. Yes, indeed, truth. But as Paul walked around Athens, he did not have an eye for the architecture or the statues. Rather, he was greatly distressed, as we can see in verse 16. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The Greeks were polytheists, meaning they believed in many gods, and they represented their gods with idols and images. There were more idol statues in Athens than in all the other Greek cities combined. The ancient writer Petronius said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. This greatly disturbed Paul, to see people worshipping these false gods. So he went to the synagogue and reasoned there with the Jews who knew the God of the Scriptures. But he also went into the marketplace, the agora, the center of public life, and spoke to whoever happened to be there. Athens was home to many philosophers, and they were very happy to discuss any new ideas. There were a number of schools of philosophy in the city. The two main ones were the Epicureans and the Stoics. Some of them began to dispute with Paul. They didn't think much of his ideas. "What does this babbler wish to say?" it says in verse 18. The word translated babbler literally means a seed picker. It describes a person who picked up ideas from here and there and then passed them off as his own. It was a negative term for someone who had second-hand and second-rate views. Others thought he was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection as two additional gods. So they decided to invite him to a meeting of the Areopagus. This was the name of the council or governing body in Athens that supervised education in the city and visiting lecturers. The council met on the hill of Ares, or Mars Hill, also known as the Areopagus, a marble rock near the Acropolis. He was invited to speak. He began by saying, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" See verse 23. "Sometimes the Greeks had to restore an ancient altar to one of their gods, and they could not read the original inscription. So they did not know to which god it had been dedicated. To cover their tracks, they would write on it, 'To the unknown God.'" Paul used this as a point of contact, a stepping stone to tell them about the true God. "Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you," he said to them. Verse 23b. So we come to point one. He began by speaking about God. He told them that God had made a world and everything in it, as we could read earlier on in Genesis chapter 1 about the creation. God was the creator. Now the Epicureans believed that the world was governed by chance. Many believed that today. Look at all the people lining up at the lotto counters on a Saturday afternoon. This might be their lucky break. Fortune might smile on them. The viewpoint of evolution is based on a chance universe. It believes we are what we are because of random chance mutations that were beneficial to the human race. But the Bible says that the world was not the result of time plus chance, but that everything was made by the hand of God, and that He is Lord of heaven and earth. The Stoics had a different idea, and they believed that God was in the world. God was part of the world, immanent in it. This view is called pantheism, and it is the belief of all the Eastern religions of the world today, such as Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age movement. God is part of the world, God is in you, and you are God. But Paul said that God was distinct from the world. He is the creator, and this is his creation. This is a very crucial distinction, because you will either worship God the creator, or you will worship some part of the creation, something in the world. After that, Paul also pointed out that God is self-sufficient. He does not depend on us, he does not need us, he does not need our human temples, nor does he need to be served by human hands. We don't need to feed him, like the Buddhist monks who put offerings in front of Buddha. We don't need to provide for him, rather, he provides for us. He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He is the creator, and he is self-sufficient. So that will bring us then to point two, where Paul started to speak about humanity, or about us. He explained that from one man, God had made all the people of the earth. We all go back to that original couple, Adam and Eve. All the nations of the world come from those first humans. This would not have appealed to the Jews or the Greeks, because both thought of themselves as superior to other races. But Paul wants us to see that originally we all came from the same stock, and we are all created by God. If people grasped this today, it would perhaps ease some of the tensions between different races and peoples. But Paul goes on and explains that God wants you to seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. God put you in this world for a purpose. He wants you to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to love Him and serve Him, to walk and talk with Him day by day. Are you seeking God? Are you reaching out for Him? Are you finding Him? But rather than seeking God, we are more often ignoring Him. When we get caught up in our own lives and we get busy doing our own thing, and we worship idols. Not images and idols of gold and silver and stone, maybe, but our 21st century idols. An idol is anything that takes the place of God, anything that is more important than the Lord. And we have plenty of those. We worship our appearance, our children, our car, our home, our furniture, our sport, our holidays, the list goes on, or anything else that we put in place of God. Have a look through the glossy magazines in the bookstores and you'll see all these idols displayed on almost every page, tempting us to worship these things because we need them. But this is the wrong focus, the wrong direction, and the wrong goal. So the Apostle Paul urged the Greeks in Athens to repent from this, as we can see in verse 30. Repent is not a word you hear very often nowadays. It certainly is not very popular. It's associated with hellfire and brimstone preaching. But repent is an important word in the Bible. It means to change your mind and your life, to realize you are going in the wrong direction, and to turn around, to change course, to alter direction. If your life is focused on the things of this world instead of on God, then God Himself urges you today to repent and to turn to Him and seek Him so you can find Him. You can seek God in the world He has made. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of His hands." The whole world is evidence that there is a God, and that He is a great creator. But you can only find out so much about God from this world. If you want to know more about Him, you need to read the Bible. This book explains who God is. It teaches us about Him. You won't have a true and full picture of God unless you read or hear the Bible. The Bible is all important because it tells us about Jesus. That brings us to point 3. Jesus. Paul concluded his address by speaking about Jesus, although he did not mention his name, for he says, "For he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world with righteousness by a man he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Verse 31. Now the Greeks were always very interested in novelties, the newest and the latest, fantastic, quite like our own world today. Paul told them about the newest thing that had happened. God had sent His Son into the world and had raised Him from the dead. This was definitely the latest news. And it was good news. And today, right here and now, it is still the good news that we bring to this world. It is an old story, but it comes to us fresh and new because it speaks to our spiritual need today. It speaks about our Savior Jesus Christ, born into this world as we celebrated a couple of weeks ago at Christmas. Jesus Christ, a man, human and also God. He came to earth from heaven. He had a human nature and a divine nature. He was man and God. Why did Jesus come? The Bible tells us that Jesus came to die on the cross, to take the punishment of those who believe in him. He did not die for his own sin and evil, because he was a perfect man without sin. Rather, he died for the sin and evil and wrong of all who believe in him. God proved this by raising Jesus from the dead. He was in the grave for 3 days, and then he got up, alive and well. And that is what we remember on Easter Sunday. We celebrate the power and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? This Jesus, who died, rose from the dead, and went to heaven, will come again. God has appointed him as the judge. One day, all of us will have to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of our lives. All of us will bow our knee before him. What will you say on that day? Will you be able to declare your love for God? Your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus? The men and the women of Athens had listened carefully up to this point. But when he mentioned the resurrection, some of them sneered. They sneered because Greek philosophy put all the emphasis on the spirit of a person, not the body. They regarded the body as unimportant, secondary. So they did not expect or look for a resurrection of the body. They regarded that as impossible and unnecessary. And so they mocked Paul. One translation says they burst out laughing. Maybe that is your reaction to what you have heard. Others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." They wanted to come back for some more discussion about this subject. Maybe that describes you. Maybe you would like to know more. If you do, then you need to read the Bible. Read one of the Gospels to find out more about Jesus. If you want to know more, you are also very welcome to attend the services here on Sunday. Anyone is welcome to attend. After Paul left that man named Damaris and a number of others, they formed the beginning of the church in Athens, a church which grew and increased as more people believed. Paul spoke to the people in Athens about the unknown God. He explained that this God was the creator of the world, and that they could know him through Jesus his Son. Some mocked, others were interested and wanted to know more. Still others believed. What is our response? Are we going to laugh? Are we going to sneer? Or are we going to believe? Are the young ones amongst us going to grow up knowing this God, growing up with the truth about this holy God? Those in catechism classes and in youth group, are you listening to God's call? And are you going to commit to him and follow him and serve him? Or are you going to sit on the fence for your own pleasures? What about us adults? What are we going to do? Are we going to listen and follow in faith? Or are we going to ignore him and please ourselves? Are we going to try to fit God into our lives? Or are we going to give our lives to him so that he can use us for his purposes? May God help us all, each and every day, to do what is right and pleasing in his sight, to the glory of his holy name. Amen. Let us pray.